Let's pray. We're going to dive in. Jesus, thanks for today. God, thanks for every person that's here. God, just pray whatever has our attention today that you would help us to see clearly what it is that you're speaking, what it is that you're saying. And God, just know that you're not accidental. You have a plan today. You have a purpose. And I know so many times we do things and we go to places and we don't know why. God, I know that you are the God that knows why. And so God, thank you for that. I just pray that you'd intervene, that you'd show up. God, more than anything, that people would encounter the real love that only you can give us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting a series called I Love My Church. And, you know, sometimes when we talk about church, we're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about people that go to the big church, what I would call the big C, which is, you know, around the world. We're talking about the local church, and I know for a lot of you that's a lot of things. You've come from another church, or you attend another church, and you're just here today. But let me say this up front. We have to understand that this is the vehicle that God uses to spread the gospel around the world, multi-generational, multicultural, around the world, that the church is God's idea, not our idea. Okay? And we have a lot of different things that go on when we talk about church. When I say church to you, there's a lot of things that come to mind. But there's a lot of things that you have to do in life. Like there's places you cannot avoid, okay? And so I'm going to do something really vulnerable right now. I'm going to show a picture on the screen, and I want the first thing to come to mind out of your mouth. Now, I understand there's some people here, you love Jesus, but you cuss a little. Be careful what you're... Be careful what happens, what comes out. Maybe think for like 5 seconds before you projectile on the person in front of you. So the first one, go ahead. First one, the DMV. Slow. All right, I'll put this real big. I heard it. Heard it a couple times. All right. If you work at the DMV, this is not personal, okay? But get a new job. All right, so I'm just kidding. We need you. Anyway, thankful for our online stuff, right? All right, what else?
Lines.
What?
Lines.
Lines, all right. Lines will go little. Okay. What else?
Crabby.
Crabby, okay. It's actually on the job application. Are you crabby? Listen, who likes working Saturdays, right? You get Monday off, though. All right, so what else? Not writing that. I'm just kidding. Is that Mark Stewart's voice I heard?
Yeah.
Who's not? No, anyway. All right, what else?
Necessary.
There it is. That's good. Okay. That's it for DMV?
Test.
Oh, yeah. 9 o'clock people must be a little more awake. All right, next picture. Dentist's office. Oh, that's my word, hate, okay? Expensive, let's just put money.
Stressful,
like it.
Fear.
Oh, man. It is a liar, right? Okay, what else?
Tense.
Pain. What else we got?
Clean
teeth. Smelly. That's new. Needed, yep, so we'll go necessary again. Smelly, I didn't put that one down first. Brush your teeth. All right, anyway. Anybody love the dentist? Yeah, one, two. Oh, I see those hands. There's only three in the first service. I'm going to just throw this out there. You're not right. You're blessed. You're blessed with good teeth. Everybody's got different genes and stuff like that. I look at... I've chipped a tooth on mashed potatoes. I'm not lying right now either. God did not give me good teeth. We'll talk about that later. All right. Anything else? All right. Next one. Grocery store.
Fun.
All right. We got a fun.
Not fun.
Not fun. Well, I'll put not above that. We'll be... Keep going. Yep. Necessary again.
Yummy.
Don't go hungry, right? What else? Yeah, we'll go back there. Okay. Hates. I heard hate. We'll go there again. All right. It is, unless that word is for a cuss word. We got a couple of those, you know. Cheese ball. Is that what I heard? Okay. You go to Sam's or what? All right. Usually with grocery, it's like we're grocery snobs, right? It's like I am a Aldi's person, or I'm a Whole Foods person, or I'm a Schnucks person, or that's usually where we get a little. Anything else for a grocery?
Organic.
Hmm. Also known as trendy. Okay. Right thing to say. I go to Whole Foods. All right, so. There's an app for that, actually. All right, so the idea is that these are necessary places. I wonder when people, not necessarily you because you're here, but when people think of church, do some of these also apply? You know, do people think, oh, slow, hate, maybe smelly, depending on what you did today, fear? I mean, I don't think we're adding to our coffee menu with some cheese ball, but maybe. And the idea is that we don't talk a lot about the local church because it's easier to talk about the big church. It's easier to talk about the big church as a whole, but we got to talk about the local church. We got to talk about, because listen, when you're passionate about the local church, the church is better. This is not about Life Community Church. This is about whatever. I love when I'm out and I see people bumper stickers or their t-shirts or whatever it is that they're wearing, love God, serve people, whatever it is that's on the back. Why? Because it shows that they're passionate about the local church, and we need people to be passionate about the local church because it reflects something, right? It shows us something. And so we have to see this. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not, circle that word, neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Again, the church is the vehicle that God chose to use. He chose for you and I to be a part of something to spread the gospel all across the world, and you may disagree with it. You may not like it. It may not be what you would have done. Welcome to life in general. Because you and I do this all the time. We say, God, why is this happening? That's the wrong question. And your why has to turn into what? If your why doesn't turn into what, you're going to be a frustrated person. Ultimately, if you don't like this plan, take it up with God himself, because it's his plan. It's his idea, not ours. Okay? That there's something beautiful that God ties in everything from marriage to family. It's all tied in on how we do church, how we do community, how we do life. And for whatever reason, you and I can go, yeah, we are the church, the people, we're the church, yes. But most people recognize the church building before they ever recognize you. People drive down West Bottom, they go, why are there two St. Paul's on West Bottom, right? What is this building right there? People that drive by and say, wonder what that church is about. What are they saying? They're recognizing the local church that also makes up us. But again, our culture is we have this understanding that everything is kind of up for options. There's escape clauses for a lot of things. We can break contracts really easy in our culture. Right? We can break commitments. And that was never intended for what God wanted to do. God wanted us to attend a local church, and there's enough churches for people. He wants us to attend. He wants our roots to not be temporary. He wants them to go down deep. So if you make that Life Community Church, we celebrate it. If you make it the church down the street or across town or in another town, we celebrate it. Why? Because we're a part of something that God wants to use. And we are best when we are passionate and love what God is doing through the local church. We are better that way. And so he says, do not neglect this time. But here's what we've done. We've taken what we do in culture and we've brought it into church. Okay? So now we become church daters. We've become people who are more consumer shopping when it comes to church. Well, I went in and, you know, the coffee wasn't really to my liking, or the worship, it was okay. And we start saying, like, what can church do for me? And we start saying things like, man, the church would be good if it would do this, this, and this, but I didn't like it. It really didn't fit my personality, so I'm going to go ahead and go somewhere else. And so now we're church dating, and we're now watching, and we're spending how we do everything else. My favorite restaurant, my favorite grocery stores. If I like a restaurant, I'm telling everybody and anybody, right? I'm going on Yelp. I'm giving a good response. I'm doing all these great things. I'm telling you because it's the best burger, and it's the best price, and it's awesome, and we have consumer. But that's all about service, where church is all about relationship. There's a big difference. And so now we're coming to church and we go, what can church do for me today? I'm ready to be filled up. And if you don't do it, then I'm not going to like it. And it's not that. What if church wasn't that? It's what can you bring to the table? That's where it gets difficult, because Jesus was always thinking outward. And our attitude sometimes tends to be more me-centered when it comes to church and not others-centered. It sometimes tends to be more independent. The book of Acts says, and I've been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Has there ever been something that you've done where you've given your life away and you've walked away and you feel more blessed by what you just did? You didn't receive anything. You gave away. And because you gave away, you're like, there was something that happened inwardly. It wasn't no money exchange, but there was no, maybe not even a thank you, but something happened inside you where you're like, man, that just felt incredible. Incredible. What happened? You were giving your life away and you received something that was eternal that can't be explained. Maybe that's all there is. Maybe that's the point. Maybe the point is to live the life that Jesus does. But when I'm self-centered or me-centered or independent, I'm also really critical. So I don't walk in seeing how I could be a solution. I walk in and point out the problems. And I'm just telling you, you give me 10, 15, 20 seconds, I'll give you 10 problems right now. That's not the point. The point is, how do I walk in to a local church, to a church that I'm saying, God, this is where you want me to be. And I walk in and I say, I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And the issue is that we've heightened the people that want to make it a problem. And we've almost, it's been magnified who wants it to be a problem. And that's never the intent. The intent was, how do we become a team? And how do we become centered around this fact that we are part of the plan and that we are better when we are passionate and love our church? How do we do this? This is part of what God is asking us to do. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, you are to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Look at the analogy. The analogy is, as a husband, I'm to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. And we could get on this bandwagon of going, well, listen, my wife needs to submit. He didn't say submit and then love your wife like Christ loves the church. He says, love her where she is, how she is, as Christ loves the church, whether she ever loves you in return. Whether she ever submits to you the way you think she should, he said, love her anyway, and I can guarantee you, when you love, there will be a response, but that's not why we love. Super easy to go, well, I think Jesus would love us if we would just submit first. No, that's not how it works. He loves us already. If Jesus loved the church enough to give his life for it, we ought to love the church enough to give our life to it. Okay? Acts 27 verses before, verse 28 says, "So guard yourselves and God's people, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." Chuck Colson said it this way: "Every believer is part of the universal church, the big C, but for any Christian who has a choice in the matter, failure to cleave to a particular church is failure to obey Christ." Nehemiah says it this way, the same word that we read in Hebrews chapter 10, "We promise together not to neglect the temple of our God." He's saying, we are choosing not to forsake, not to desert. That means that we have a huge task in front of us if we are to be the church that God created us to do. So what does all this mean? What does this mean? John 13 says it this way, verse 34. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment." This is new. And this, usually when it says new commandment, it means this is going to be really difficult. "Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that" what? "That you are my disciples." Jesus is speaking here to his disciples in this scripture, and he's saying three things about love. He's saying, first and foremost, love is expected. He's saying this is not optional. This is not multi-choice. This is not dependent on the person. He's saying this new commandment that I give you is you are expected to love. So when there's ever a question, there's no question. It's not even a question. It's love is expected, period. Love is expected, exclamation point. It's not a question. It is expected from every single one of us. And he says, "I expect it from you." And he doesn't just say that, "I expect you from it." He tells us who and how to do it. Who? One another. How? The way Jesus loved you. Oh, I mean, I can love you on my own. No, your own is conditional. Your own is, "I love you if, I love you when, I love you if you do this for me, I have no problem loving you." And he says, "That's not how I loved you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died. While you were far from your in your sins, Jesus loved you anyway." That's how he loves you. He says, "Love one another even if they don't ever say thank you or pay you back or even give a rip that you love them." You love them that way. "I don't like this new commandment. Man, that is really hard. As he loved me, but I love the way he loved me. I just don't like loving people that way." I mean, isn't that what we usually say? And then it brings out about this question of love. Because I love camping. I love camping. Some of you, you love knitting and sports and playing golf and fishing, but you have a family and you love your kids and you love going out and you love hobbies and you love all these things. And again, it brings up the question, how am I supposed to love people? If love is expected, do I love them like I love camping? Or do I love them like I love my kids? What does sacrificial love look like? Well, first and foremost, he says it should be reflected. Love should be reflected, which means this. It starts here. It starts in the local church that we get to do life together because we're going to spend eternity together. So we either need to figure it out or it's going to be a really crazy time in heaven. Okay? He says, listen, this is where it starts because you think you have the audacity to not love people in here, but you think that you can leave here and love people. I'm just telling you, it starts from here. And this is Jesus' point. Jesus' point is if you can't love the people that you do life together and you're in a small group together and you see on a Sunday morning and you work with, if you can't love them, how do you think you're going to love anybody else? It's a test. You're like, "Well, I don't like tests." Well, nobody does, but it gives us a great evaluation of where we really are, not just where we hope to be. I don't like tests, math and algebra and all that devilish things. I don't like them either, but guess what it demonstrates? It demonstrates how good you are at math. Anybody can stand in front of you and go, "Man, I'm a mathematician." I mean, it's one of my favorites. Geometry, awesome, going to use it the rest of my life. Every day, it's the argument, every single day. Dad, when am I going to use this the rest of my life? Son, you're not. You just have to do it. It's the hell of the school system. I'm sorry, son. It's just what it is. It's just what it is. I took 4 years of Spanish. ¿Cómo estás? Pretty much all you get. Just get through, man. Just get through. Okay? We can say it all day long. Yeah, I'm a Spanish guy. Totally know Spanish. I'm fluent. I can say it all day long. What does the test prove? It proves whether I really know my stuff. You look at people in your life. What are they? They're a test. They're a test for you. You say you love people. Nah, here's this person. We'll find out. Like, God, could you give me more people like me? No, he can't. A few years ago, Newsweek, in fact, April 2nd, 2012, did an article, and the cover on the front was a picture of the church, and it says this statement, "Forget the church, follow Jesus." Forget the church, follow Jesus. To me, this is an oxymoron, okay? Like jumbo shrimp, you know what I mean? Or like cute dogs or anything like that. I mean, I think these are... All my animal people are like, what? I am finding a different church. You're just, never mind. It's a package deal. You love Jesus, you have to love the church. It's expected. It's reflected. It has to be something that we do. Alexander the Great, I read this story about him. He's one of the greatest military generals of all time. One night during a campaign, he couldn't sleep and he left his tent to walk across the campgrounds. And as he was walking, he came across a soldier who was on duty, but the soldier had fallen asleep. The penalty for falling asleep on guard was, in some cases, instant death. In fact, you would read, they might pour kerosene on you and light you right on fire as an instant death for what you just did. The soldier began to wake up as he approached him. Recognizing who was standing in front of him, he feared for his life. And Alexander the Great says, "Do you know what the penalty is for falling asleep?" The soldier responding in a quivering voice, "Yes, death." Alexander the Great says, "Soldier, what is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." A second time, "Soldier, what is your name?" "Alexander, sir." A third time, "Soldier, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great looked intently at him in the eyes and he said, "Soldier, either change your conduct or change your name. Who you are and what you represent is reflective. If you say you are a part of the church, if you say you are a part of following Jesus, you have to prove that by loving the people around you. This is the only way." Some of you are like, well, there's a... No, this is the only way that people will know that you rely on, are forgiven by a Savior, that you follow Jesus, is the way you love. And the sad thing is, we've seen news reports, we've seen how people have acted, and we get the opportunity to correct this. That every single week, men and women will walk through this building and they need to know that church is different. They need to know that life is different. They need to know that there's someone that could give them hope because they've been messed up by the church. They've been messed up by men and women who said, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus," and they've treated them like crap. And every week they walk in and your smile, and you don't tell me that you come to church just to receive. You have the opportunity, and it could be while you're getting coffee, that you look at someone and you say, "Hey, how are you doing?" And then you smile at them. And that smile changes the way they view church. And that might just be the intro to them following Jesus. Just a smallest of things you get the opportunity to be a part of. And listen, when your expectations are that somebody else should do it, then I'm telling you, shame on you. Shame on you. This is our job. This is not one particular job. Well, so-and-so is scheduled to work in the well, so let them smile away. They signed up because that's their personality. Oh, that greeter, I mean, she's great, but I mean, she smiled enough for all of us. No, no, no. No, no, no. In fact, some of you, I mean, you got influence. Let's be real. You have influence. You have an opportunity to do something that radically changes. That's why I love the various walks of life. Man, I love when kids come in and they see a teacher here, or they see an administrator here, or they see their doctor or dentist here. I mean, to me, that is mind-blowing. It's awesome. Why? Because they get to see another side of you. You get the opportunity to show them that teachers aren't mean. The coaches don't just yell, even though Lila says every week, like, Dad, you yell while you speak. Like, why do you do that? Huh. 1 John 4 says it this way, we love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, I love God but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Last thing, love is directed. Listen, whoever loves much does much. Love is action. Whoever loves much does much. Some of you in this room, you're like, man, I'm just so busy, I'm doing all these things. Listen, you know what I would describe you as? A person that loves much. Now, I think some of you need to learn to say no more, okay? Myself included. Okay, but those that love much does much. And we have to see this. If we are here today and you're an individual that says, you know, church just isn't for you, or you've said something like, you know, the local body has done this or he's done that, I just want you to know, on behalf of someone who leads a local body, that's not how God intended it to be. If you feel like you've been mistreated by the church, on behalf of pastors who have abused that, on behalf of myself who has done that, I'm not perfect. If you're looking for a perfect church, good luck with you. It's not perfect. So on behalf of all pastors who have maybe not done the right thing, and myself included, hear this from all of those guys. We're sorry. We're sorry that we've missed the mark. We're sorry that we haven't always had the best interest of the people. We're sorry that we've sometimes have been selfish. We're sorry that you weren't treated the way you should have been treated. And whether you like this or not, the church is not perfect. It is not. But we have an opportunity to change the way people see God's plan for our generation. God's plan for our world. In what way? Listen. Missions happen out of the church. Local outreaches happen out of the church. Giving happens out of the church. Men and women's ideas come out of this building. Men and women who say, like, what if we did this? Or what if we did that? It happens all out of the church. It's an incredible tool. But so many other people think that church is like a bunch of porcupines getting together to get warm. They get warm, but they also get really hurt. And a lot of times people view church like that. Well, I got warm, so there's some fuzzy feelings. But I met a lot of hurt people. Guys, we have the opportunity to change that. In a second, we're going to take communion. Okay? And this is what communion is to us. It's remembering what Jesus has done. Okay? You should have received something when you came in. There's nothing special about that. In fact, I'll tell you up front, it tastes nasty. Just throwing that out there. Didn't want to see your faces afterwards. Because I wasn't told that in the first service, and I'm sure my face was a little, ooh. But here's what communion is to us. It's remembering what Christ has done. That's all it is. Well, what has Christ done? He's forgiven you. He's loved you. He's given you a new path, a new creation, and we remember that sacrifice. This is communion, okay? Before we do that, I want to read this story about a pastor and his dad. This pastor's particular father was a difficult man. And he says when he was growing up, his father had never been in church because he'd been hurt by church. And his father's statement was always this: they only want to add people and they only care about money. And over the years, different people from the local church would come and visit this man, and he'd say the same thing over and over. All they want is another name and more money. And then one day, his father got cancer. And this man became, at the minimum, at the end of his life, he was 78 pounds. Okay? Perspective. And he was shocked when he went and visited his dad one day, and he walked in and there was flowers and there was cards and there was all of these things. And he said, "Dad, where are all these from?" And his dad couldn't talk. And so he wrote down on a piece of paper, he says, "Son, draw your breath in pain as you tell my story." The son said, "Dad, what's your story?" And the father wrote these three words, "I was wrong." It took the love of people, the embracing of people, despite the response of this older gentleman, despite the way he treated them back, despite what was said to them, even though it was false. These men and women, they didn't care only about adding a name or adding money. It wasn't about that. It was about the individual. And he realized that at the end of his life. Why? How did he realize that? That they loved him despite what he said. Despite even how he felt, they loved him anyway. Because this is what happens when you and I realize not only that Jesus loves us and forgives our past and forgets, not only that, but that when we love people and forget their past, and we don't have strings attached to the way we love, people realize then and there, there must be a Jesus. You have to realize this, okay? Would you stand with me this morning? If you're in this room, you didn't get communion, of ushers that will come around right now, if you could just lift up a hand. Go ahead and start trying to open it, because it... tells us that Jesus met with his disciples, and later Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He said that he took the bread, and again, he said this to his disciples, to us, men and women who follow Jesus. He said, "Take the bread and remember what I did. Remember the sacrifice. Until Jesus comes," he says, "remember the price that was paid." To me, this is a reminder for all of us to put things into perspective, that you are forgiven. Listen to me. You are forgiven. And the love that Jesus has for you is real. Despite you. Despite what you've done. Despite how you've been treated and how you've treated others. Jesus loves you. He says, "Remember this. This is the price that I paid." Would you take this wafer, chiclet? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your body that was broken. God, I pray, God, that we would always remember the price that you paid, that you love us. And God, we thank you for your body that was willingly broken, that we might be forgiven. We do this today in remembrance of you. Go ahead. Said he took the cup. You need to hear this today. You are forgiven because of Jesus' blood and the sacrifice that he made. But you also can be healed because of that same blood. He said, "By your stripes placed upon your back, we are healed." He didn't say you might be healed, could be healed. Hopefully, fingers crossed, he said, "We are healed." That you and I can walk in healing. And this is where we miss it, okay? This is where we get confused. because we have such a temporal mindset of living on earth, okay? This is not the end all. This is not it. And so God healing us on this side of heaven or on that side of heaven, God still heals, okay? And that's why Paul said what he said. Listen, be absent from this body. I'd be present with the Lord. I'm conflicted. I love to be with Jesus, but I also here have time and things that I need to do on earth. The confliction is that God still heals. It doesn't change whether God heals or not. It's just our perspective sometimes is we want God to do it this way. God, we need you to show up like this. That's not how God operates, okay? I either submit to that or I become frustrated by that. But God is a healing God. And by his stripes, we are healed. And we can be forgiven. If you're in this room today and you need forgiveness, you're in the right place. Jesus forgives you. Hear that today. Jesus forgives you. Now forgive yourself. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, that you loved us despite us. And while we were still in sin, you died. Whether we said yes, whether we submitted, you still sacrificed. And God, I pray that you would help us today understand how great, how deep, how wide is your love for us. And God, for those in this room that feel like they've been put off or that your love isn't for them, God, I pray that they would see that they are forgiven and the blood that was shed is for them. We do this in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, would you take this cup? We're going to sing this song. It's just a couple lines. And you're in this room while we sing. If you're in this room and you just say, you know what, I need prayer today. I came in today. I'm carrying a lot of things. I'm broken. I need forgiveness. I need someone to talk to. This is an opportunity for you. There'll be men and women here in the front. This is an opportunity for you to say, yeah, I just want to pray with someone because of what's going on in my life. So just as we sing, I invite you to come to the front and allow someone to pray with you.
Oh, your grace so free washes over.